All right, everyone, we're ready to get started. You're on your time. Move to chapter 49 of Genesis. And just a note of encouragement, we are almost done. How many, by a show of hands, still need to sign up for the Lord's Supper? Raise your hand if you still need to sign up. All right, you sinners, okay? All right, please stop procrastinating, all right? Next Sunday, some of you are going to ask, is it too late? And the answer is going to be yes. Yes, all right? It's too late, all right? I know that we have created this environment where you can wait to the last minute to do everything. And so we have a culture of procrastination in Berean, but we're going to have to change that, all right? And it takes almost 2 minutes for you to sign up. It's a very laborious process. You have to put your name down and all kinds of other stuff. So please carve out some time to do it. We're going to send you one more text message with the hyperlink for those of you that can't seem to grasp the idea of texting 601-232-24245. But this will be it for you. Get signed up today. We're at 289 this morning. Last year, we had almost 500. So that's a huge difference of people that still have not signed up. So please get that taken care of today. Let's get into the Word of God. Verse number 19 of chapter number 49 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears fruitful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough or vine, a fruitful vine by a spring of water. His branches run over the wall. All that language is there for you to create this mental picture of this plant that is far larger than you can imagine. Its branches are going over the wall. Verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him, harassed him severely. Yet, in contrast to what they're doing, Joseph's bow remained unmoved. His arms were agile, were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep, that's the deep waters that crouch beneath, blessings of the breast and of the wombs. The blessings of your father are mightier beyond the blessing of my parents. How far? Up to the bounties of the ancient or everlasting hills. May those blessings, the blessings, be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart. Same person, the crown of Joseph, who was set apart from his brothers. 27, last son, son number 12. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at the evening dividing the spoil. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each of them with a blessing suitable to him. Let's pray. Father, make this an exceptionally productive time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's this poetic language. Language that we're really not familiar with. Language that we don't use every day. Raider shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Next son, Asher's food shall be rich. He shall yield royal delicacies. Next son, Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Again, poetic language in Hebrew, translated into English, and it's supposed to mean something to us. Verse 22, our focus. Jacob reserves his longest blessing. This is coming from the ESV Study Bible. His longest blessing for Joseph, confirming his special standing among the brothers. The references to God, using a variety of divine titles, a total of five, along with the emphasis on blessing mentioned six times, give this pronouncement an added dimension. By describing Joseph as fruitful twice, Jacob may mean subtly alluding to Ephraim, whose name means twice fruitful. In spite of his brother's hostility toward him, referring to Joseph, Joseph has survived, sustained by the mighty one of Jacob. So this is the prophecy that we're going to focus on this morning. We've been studying couplets. This is actually a tricolon. This is three statements, all meaning the same thing. Fruitful bough, branches that run over the wall. So Joseph is a fruitful vine by a spring. So this is a spring of water. And his branches has grown so much that they're over the wall. This is a poetic description of Joseph. Again, the word bough is vine, but what's very unique about this is that the rest of the times in the Bible is never translated vine. It's son 2,978 times in the King James Bible. It's children another 1,600 times, or a total of 4,000 times. So this is really unique imagery to translate this Hebrew word ben into vine or bow. The Net Bible addresses this. The Net Bible is a great source of reference for you. The Hebrew text appears to mean a son of fruitfulness. The second word is an active participle, a feminine singular verb, to be fruitful. The translation bow or vine is employed for the word ben, elsewhere typically translated son. Why? Because Joseph is pictured as a healthy, fruitful vine growing by the wall. But there are difficulties with this interpretation. The word son nowhere else refers to a plant, and the noun branches in the third line is in its plural form, whereas the verb is in its singular form. And again, the other point that's being made here is that all the other oracles are animals. Why are we using a plant in this case? Again, the word for branches is literally in the Hebrew daughters. So the most literal translation of this, one that would have no poetic form or structure to it whatsoever, would be Joseph, a son of fruitfulness, many sons beside a source of water, daughters over the wall. Now that's not very poetic, is it? Probably not going to get a compliment on your poetry with that. So what's going on here? The translators know that the entire section is very figurative and very poetic. We've not read anything here that's real blunt and literal. It's all been figurative language. So they're trying to figure out, how do we take this Hebrew language that's very literal here and turn it into something that is poetic? All right, why are they doing that? Because the rest of the chapter is very, say it with me, poetic. So they know the flavor of the chapter is poetic in nature. This helps explain why the word ben should be translated son is being turned into a vine. The word branches is actually the word for daughters. They want to keep it poetic because that would not flow with the rest of the chapter. Does everyone agree with me that that literal rending would not flow with the rest of the chapter? But that's what's being communicated here. Joseph is a son of fruitfulness. He's going to have many sons. He's going to have daughters beyond measure. The tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim will be huge, often in comparison to his brothers and their tribes. And again, just a reminder that the word Ephraim, coming from Genesis 41, means to be fruitful. And though this is what the second son's name was, fruitful. So being fruitful and multiplying is seen, perhaps, as the greatest blessing from God in Genesis and the Old Testament. But let's be clear, that's not the case in the New Testament. The New Testament takes a completely different turn when it comes to blessing. Ezekiel 19:10, read it with me on the screen. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant water. That's very similar to what we read in Genesis 49. That's the kind of imagery that the author wants us to create in our minds. Now we move to what seems to be a description of Joseph's life. The archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and harassed him severely. Remember, his brothers hated him. He was left for dead in a pit. He was a victim of human trafficking. They falsely accused him of rape, imprisoned without cause. Yet Joseph remained steadfast. Steadfast. I don't think we give him enough credit. Where's he living right now? Egypt. All right? Are there lots of synagogues and places of worship there in Egypt where he's at? No. No, is he living in complete isolation? This would be the equivalent of grabbing you, my brother, picking you up, and moving you to Afghanistan. Sister, dropping you in Afghanistan. No Bible, no family, no church family, and saying, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Now, stop and think about what I'm saying to you. Can you envision taking your Christian faith with you by yourself to Afghanistan and living it out in isolation? No weekly services, no weekly Bible studies, no Christian friends to mentor and coach and encourage you, no Bible to read whatsoever. You have to take what's been poured into you by your mom and dad, pick it up, move to Egypt, and live out your Jewish faith. And the text is saying that that's exactly what he did. This poetic language is, his bow remained unmoved. They were attacking him. They were shooting arrows at him. And he didn't retreat. His bow remained on target. His bow remained where it needed to be. He didn't compromise. He didn't quit. He remained steadfast. The language is, his arms were made agile. Agile is this movement right here, or maybe one similar to it. Reaching back and getting what? What will I reach back and get? Arrows. And then I've got to move that arrow into position. And then I've got to draw it back. And then I've got to shoot it. I do it again. And I draw it back. And do it again. I do it back. And do it again. And I draw it back. And I draw it back. And I'm very agile. And who is making me agile according to the text? The mighty one of Jacob. That God himself is empowering Joseph to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just steadfast, focused on that. That the hands of the mighty one of Jacob are making his arms agile to continue to deflect the attack of the enemy. So again, all this seems to be exceptionally figurative and poetic language to give God the glory for sustaining Joseph during these trials of life in a very fallen world. So now I want you to notice these titles of God, the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, as in the Psalm 23 shepherd, or Jesus, the chief shepherd, or the stone of Israel, or Jesus, the cornerstone, or the rock upon which the church will be built. And then please notice the one in blue, the God of your father. Now this is so important for you to see right now. There's been a transformation in Jacob's life. He's no longer the God of Abraham. He's no longer the fear of Isaac. He's now my God. Remember, he's the father right now. Don't miss this. He's the father. Where's Jacob? Talking to his sons. And so when he says, the God of your father, he's speaking in third person, but he's taking God and he's moving him away from the God of Abraham. He's moving him away from the God of Isaac. He's now become his God, the God of your father. Don't lose sight of this. The father is telling the son, this is my God. This is my God. This is an incredible testimony to the conversion of Jacob. He's moved away from the God of Isaac and the fear of, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. He's now his God. He's Jacob's God. And again, not to minimize any of the ideas of God of Abraham, God of Isaac, or even the God of Israel, I just want you to see how personal this has become in Jacob's life right now. Previously, he would say something like the God of Nahor or the God of their father. But now, this is the God of your father. This is my God. And so now notice, please, this word bless, blessing, blessing, blessings. Four times in a single verse. This is all about communicating blessings. We know that this reference here, let me go back, this reference here to deep, where I've got an open bracket there with the word water, what gives me the freedom of inserting that word water. It's this couplet that's in Genesis 1 and 2. Remember, a couplet is two sentences that say or mean the same thing or very similar. The earth was without form and void, and a darkness was over the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what's the parallel that the author wants you to see? That the deep is the what, church? The waters. That's right. The deep is the waters. Joshua 15:19, give me blessings, and then blessing is the spring of water. So let's make sure we understand what Jacob is communicating for Joseph. He's praying that God would give him the blessing of rain that would fall, and then the blessing of water that crouches underneath the earth. So they knew that water was under the earth, but you had to find that water. You had to dig for that well. So he's actually praying that God would bless Joseph with lots of rain for his crops, and then when he needed to find a well, dig a well, drill a well, that they would discover the water that would come out. And then he's praying for children, lots of children, many children, as in like Psalm 127, 3-5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And then we get Jacob's personal testimony in verse 26. Lots of reflection here. Look what he says. The blessings of your father from the God of your father, the blessings of your father from the God of your father, how are they? They are mighty. Beyond what? Beyond what? It's a point of comparison there. What is he comparing it to? His own parents. How many feel that way? I do. My dad was broke nearly all his life. I mean, I just hardly ever remember when there was any money worth much. We'd have little seasons of time, but for the vast part, it was just broke. And you feel like, man, I just can't get over where we're at in our lives. This is what Jacob's saying here. He's saying that the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Now, how big a deal is this? Well, what do we know about Isaac? Was he wealthy? Yeah, he was. You remember when he went searching for a wife and he sent a servant? And the first thing he laid out is, he's got some stuff. You want to come with me, all right? You're going to do well. And how about Abraham? Was Abraham known as being wealthy? Very wealthy, right? Very, very wealthy. And so what is Jacob saying here? He's giving God the glory for blessing him beyond the blessing of Isaac and the blessing of Abraham. So here's our summation of what we've looked at so far. There are two times that fruitful is used. There are five references to God, and there are six references to blessing. So this is pretty much the essence of what we have going on in Joseph's life. And again, this is a theme of Genesis, this idea of blessing and being fruitful. For example, Genesis 1:22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 17, to Ishmael, blessed, I will have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. Chapter 28, verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. So clearly in the Old Testament, blessing is associated with what? Children. That's right, children. And how many? Lots. Lots of children. Like your piddly little 2-0 here would be nothing. Get busy, right? I mean, that's the idea right here. All right, y'all are doing all right? Keep working on it, okay? Stretch out until you're touching over there with Dennis and Jenny, all right? Reach for the stars, okay? Lots. That's lots of children. Lots. Notice what he says here in verse 26. May they, the blessings, be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. I want to show you multiple translations here. I've got the King James, the ESV, the NASB, and the Net Bible. I've got on the crown of his head, I have the brow of him, I have the crown of the head, and the brow of the prince. Man, that is a lot of variety. Yes, it is. Why'd you want to show this to us? I wanted you to see how difficult it is to translate Hebrew sometimes. Why such variety? Because we're trying to take this Hebraic language and make it poetic. Why do we need to make it poetic? Because the section of Scripture is poetic. That's what it is. So we're trying to figure out how to make it poetic. So it seems to be that he wants the crown of the head of the prince of his brothers. And again, what's going on here with prince? Well, you've got separate, you've got set apart, you've got distinguished, and then the word prince. They're all trying to translate the same Hebrew word. They're trying to make sure that you understand that when you lined up the 12 sons of Joseph, I mean Jacob, the 12 sons, Joseph was clearly set apart. But wait a minute, does that surprise us? Who can remember the dreams? Come on, who can remember the dreams? We're going way back. Who can remember the dreams? Yeah, all the brothers are going to bow down. You remember those dreams? All right, that's utterly set apart. Y'all get that? When you're bowing down to him, you are a prince. You are a prince. Now, I believe that all of this, in fact, all that we've read is a foreshadowing of Christ. It's all just the utter foreshadowing of Christ. I'll show you that in a minute. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33 so that we can read more of this poetic language concerning Joseph. Now remember, this is Moses, and this is Moses' final blessing on Israel. And we want to look at verse 13. And of Joseph, he said, blessed by the Lord be his land. Blessed by Yahweh be his land. With the choicest of gifts of heaven, the choicest of gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, of the water that flows under the ground. With the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, the finest produce of ancient mountains, the abundance of the everlasting hills, the best gifts of the earth, its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the, and I'll insert, burning bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate, the crown of him who is prince among his brothers. Pretty identical, isn't it, church? Pretty similar, isn't it? This blessing is incredible. Sections of scripture like this from the Old Testament is why we have such a preeminence of the prosperity gospel. You know what I mean by the prosperity gospel, right? God exists to bless you. God can't wait to bless you. God's got the choices of gifts in heaven, and he's ready to bless you with more of them. Now, here's the struggle. So let's just be upfront with the struggle. There is lots of truth in that. There is lots of truth in that. As long as you will yield to the sovereignty of God in bestowing that blessing. Do you understand what I mean? Yield to the sovereignty of God in bestowing that blessing. As opposed to turning God into a cosmic vending machine. in which you look at the box and go, L3 for me, Lord. J7 for me. What about the blessings of what the text says? Children. What do you mean? Well, there's a disconnect in the prosperity churches because they're not filled with children. They're not. You know why? Because children take away from the material blessings that you want to spend on yourself. Get a quiver full of children and you won't have the money that you'd have to buy the Beamer or the sports car or whatever you want. So we box God into what we want him to bless us with, as opposed to saying, Lord, bless me, you know what's best. Or how about this? You know what I can handle. You know what I'll be a good steward with. Like the proverb, and I wish I knew the chapter and verse, but you do. Lord, don't give me so much that I forget about you. And don't give me so little that I find myself stealing. Give me a blessing that's suitable to me. God chose to bless Joseph like this. It doesn't mean he's chosen to do that for anyone who claims the blessing of Joseph. So when I preach like that, we have a church of people that don't pray for God's blessing. And that's quite unfortunate. Because we have not, because we don't ask. So what are you saying, Brian and Renee? If you talk out of this side of your mouth, it sounds like you're a prosperity preacher. If you talk out of this side of your mouth, you're missing the blessings of God because we're not praying for them. We're not thinking about it because we're so concerned with being prosperity gospel side and turning God into a cosmic vending machine that we haven't prayed for God's blessing on our lives. And we should be praying for God's blessing on our lives as long as we willingly submit to his sovereignty in the dispensing of that blessing. So let's get to the so what. Because let's face it, how many of you here are from the tribe of Joseph? Ephraim or Manasseh? I'll take either one. How many of you are? Jerry, you're not from Manasseh or Ephraim? Neither one, huh? Chris, do you have any lineage? Right. So this means this is not applicable to you. Not at all. So what about so what? Clearly, God did all this for the descendants of Joseph, beginning with the land grant that Jacob gave him in chapter 48. But what about us? Well, what I want to say to you is consider how much of this language ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ. Consider with me how much of this language that we've read this morning ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ. So I'm going to build a chart with you this morning. On the left side of my chart, I have Jacob and his father. So Bill's over here, and Bill struggles at seeing, so I often like to articulate. I want him to create a mental image. So Bill, I've got a table built. For anyone listening on the audio, they'll appreciate this as well. I've got a table built. I love to build tables. Everybody that went through Revelation with me knows that tables are how my mind works. On the left side, I have Joseph is a fruitful vine. I have that Joseph has a vine beside a spring. But on the right-hand side, God, your heavenly Father. Now, this is really good. This is excellent. What do you mean this is excellent? What if you didn't have a dad that pronounced the blessing on you? What if your dad wasn't a Christian? What if he didn't set you down when he was dying? What if he didn't look you in the eye and say, I've got this blessing for you, son, and I want to give it to you? What if you don't have any Christian family? What if you're a loner? What if you're alone on this earth and you have no connection to a Christian family? No one ever gave a blessing to you. You're like, that's all fine and good for Joseph, but what about me? What I want to say to you is, you don't need Jacob. You got a heavenly father. You got a heavenly father. Okay? I'm sorry that your earthly father let you down. I'm sorry that you had a dirt bag for an earthly father. But I'm here to tell you, your heavenly father is not a dirt bag. Okay? Your heavenly father loves you. And your heavenly father desires to bless you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't turn me into what I'm not. But God does desire to bless his people. That is a desire of who God is. And many of us are missing out on God's blessing in our lives because we're afraid to live it out, to seek it, to actively pursue it. And what I want to say to you is Jesus is the vine that makes us fruitful, that we are to drink from springs of living water. John chapter 4, Jesus said, you drink from the water that I give you and you'll never be thirsty again. We've got a whole bunch of thirsty people in the church. And the reason they're thirsting in the church is because they're not finding their satisfaction in Christ. They're looking for everything else to find their satisfaction instead of pursuing Christ alone. Turn to John chapter 15. Listen to this incredible language. I am the vine, Jesus says. I am the vine, Christ says. I am the true vine, in verse number 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, referring to justification, referring to the imputation of righteousness, referring to the declarative act of God whereby you're born again, regenerated, a new creature in Christ. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now this language is so nebulous. What do you mean abide in Christ? I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to abide in Christ. We say that in the church, but do we actually even know what it means to abide in Christ? Can you pinpoint it? Can you isolate it? No. No, I can't. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, raise your hand. You know, some of you are not sure. Okay, seek the Lord if you're not sure. Okay? Why don't you start this way? Lord God, I'm struggling with understanding what it means to abide in Christ. Holy Spirit, help me figure it out. Now I wonder how many of you would agree with me that that's a prayer according to God's will. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you ask anything according to the will of God, he will hear and grant that petition. He will hear and grant that petition. Now, listen to me, please. I don't mean on Monday morning you flippantly pray that prayer one time and then you forget about it for the rest of the week. That's not what I mean. I mean every single time you're struggling with what it means to abide in Christ, you stop and say, Holy Spirit, help me to abide in Christ. All the time. I don't mean on Sundays, although it's good to abide in Christ on Sundays. I don't mean Wednesday night Bible studies, Monday night Bible studies, prayer meetings. No, I'm talking about the living, breathing every single day of the humdrum of going to work and trying to live out this thing called Christianity as you're selling real estate in Christ. How many would say, I would like to be more fruitful in my life? I would like to be more fruitful in my life. Raise your hand if you'd like to be more fruitful in your life. All right, good. How do we get to be more fruitful? We abide in Christ. We abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to think like Christ. It means to do like Christ. It means to go like Christ. It means to be the hands and the feet and the face of Christ. You say, but I have an army job. Man, I know exactly what your job you have. Yeah, I got it. Now abide in Christ. Seek Christ. Pursue Christ. Recognize what the scripture says. Verse 5, I am in the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The problem is, we've done enough apart from him that we think that we can do something. Let me say that one more time. The problem is, we have done enough outside of him that we think that we can do something. What you don't understand is, what you've done is nothing. What do you mean? All right, you go to Ranger School and you pursue that coveted tab. You're going to go get that piece of cloth to sew on your uniform, or whatever you do. I don't know, y'all don't even sew on your uniforms anymore. Slap on your uniform or whatever, pin on your uniform. You're like, you just go down there without Christ. And you think, see, look, I did it. I didn't need Christ and I got it. See, it's right here, I got it. This is what you do not understand. That's nothing. That's nothing. That's nothing. No, it is something. See it right here? No. In light of eternity, it is nothing. It is nothing. You made your millions. It's nothing. You built the house that you always wanted. It's nothing. What you want to start doing is things that'll make a difference in eternity. That's something. And you can't do anything that makes a difference in eternity apart from Christ. That's what he's saying here. That's exactly what the text is communicating. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Why are we talking about this? I lost the connection between Genesis 49 and how do we get in the New Testament to John 15? What was the bridge? The prayer or the blessing that Jacob pronounced on Joseph is that he would be fruitful. Everyone got that, right? And I'm like, I don't have a Jacob to bless me. And I'm not of the descendancy of Abraham or Isaac. I'm not a Jew. So I can't reach in there and jerk that out of context and misapply it to myself and write a book. Because I'm not a Jew. And I didn't have a Jacob to pronounce that. So then what can I apply to my life then? If you are in Christ, you don't need Joseph's vine. Jesus is your vine. You don't need the blessing of Jacob. You have a heavenly Father that desires to bless you. So get in Christ and then expect to start bearing fruit. Many of us are not living victorious lives and accomplishing all that we could because we are defeated. And the reason we are defeated is because we don't know who we are in Christ Jesus. Get out of bed in the morning, throw those feet down on the floor, take that first step in Christ, and then take the next step in Christ, and keep taking steps in Christ. Expect to be fruitful, expect to bear much fruit, because you're in Christ. What could that look like? Well, here's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Agreed or disagreed that fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control? Y'all were kind of dead on that, so just trying to figure out. That's one of the tough ones, isn't it? Exactly. So bearing much self-control on any given day would be indicative of being in what? In Christ. So if you go through tomorrow or Tuesday and you say to yourself, normally I would have ripped his face off. Normally I would have ripped his face off. But instead, I held my peace. I held my peace. Okay, can y'all relate to what I'm talking about right now or not? Like, am I the only one that struggles with self-control? The rest of y'all, is this whole entire church just a bunch of self-control nuts and y'all got it? Or am I by myself? So some of you also can relate to this? So if you and I get in Christ, And we find ourselves bearing more self-control than we normally do, then we can actually say, today I was very fruitful. Is that not reasonable? Am I pulling something out of context? Or I'm trying to bring application. We've moved away from poetic language in Genesis 49 to rubber meets the road Christianity. Day to day, hard being like Christ on Tuesdays. It's not hard to be like Christ on Sunday mornings at 10:45 in the worship service after four amazing songs about Jesus, surrounded by a bunch of Christ-loving people. It's not hard to use self-control. It becomes hard to use self-control on Thursdays. That's when it's hard. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, and I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Do we believe that or not? Because I don't think we live like we believe that. Get out of bed and rebuke the devourer. Rebuke him. Go mess with somebody else. I'm in Christ Jesus. I plan on having an abundant day, bearing much fruit. The word fruitful is abundantly productive. It's yielding or producing fruit. It's conducive to an abundant yield. And I know your jobs. Many of you need this. Your jobs are hard. Your jobs are difficult. You work in very difficult situations. Yesterday, I took my crew to lunch. We went to Mod Pizza. The manager was just working like four people. It was just unbelievable to see her shuffling there, everywhere. She was like managing 10 pizzas in that oven and keeping them all straight. She wasn't losing her composure whatsoever. I walked up to her and I said, how many should you have on shift right now? She said, I should have 7. You know how many she had? 4, including herself. Okay? I said, you are doing an amazing job. Thank you very much. Okay? My point to you is the world that we live in, we need this. We need the ability to be abundantly productive. I talked to you in the middle of the week and you said, I'm just doing a multitude of tasks. And it seems to me that we forget the fact that Jesus Christ can help us do a multitude of tasks. We leave Jesus at home. Stop leaving him at home. Bring him to work with you. Okay, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Does the Bible say that or not? Okay, then why don't we stop living like we don't believe our own book? I'll give you one or two more illustrations. I know what time it is. Branches run over the wall, all right? So, and again, this is allegory. This is exactly what I'm doing. This is not literal interpretation text. This is allegory. I read branches over the wall, and then I think about wall, branches over the wall, and I realize that Paul calls us branches, Jesus calls us branches, and we've got branches going over the wall, and then I remember in Ephesians, don't turn there, we're out of time, in Ephesians, Paul talks about this wall that separated Gentiles from Jews. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 14 that Christ tore down that wall. Tore it down. That there's no longer Jews and Gentiles. That we don't walk into church going, Gentiles sit over there and Jews sit over here with a wall between us separate. Jesus said, tear down that wall. Jews and Gentiles can worship me alike. Listen to me, I'm getting ready to offend you. Fair warning. Okay? Branches went over the wall in Genesis 49. Jesus tore down the wall. Everyone agreed? Okay? Anytime that I treat a human being based on skin color instead of the person, I'm erecting a wall that Christ tore down. Anytime I make a prejudice or a stereotype based on skin color, I am acting as though the wall was not torn down. I am literally building something up that Christ said, I died to tear that wall down. So, you want to talk about being fruitful? You want to talk about abiding in Christ? You want to talk about applying this? I'm almost done. I see what time it is. 12 o'clock, everyone. I walk out those doors and I treat one person one way and I treat someone else a different way based on skin color. I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not bearing much fruit. I'm recreating a wall that Jesus tore down. I'm trying to get us to understand how very applicable our gospel is. This is not nebulous language. This is real language. We go out there and we look at every single human being, Gene, as an image bearer of God, a person that Christ died for, and we treat him accordingly. All right, there's a whole bunch more in that chart. Now I got to decide what we're going to do with it next week. Trash it and go on, or repeat, or what a mess. Lord God Almighty, bless us as we seek to do your will. God, we want to be a church that reads the word and then determines how it applies to us and then actively seeks to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.